All right, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Appreciate the opportunity to do this. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm just going to get right into it and not take a lot of time necessarily to set an introduction. So I'm just going to give you some statements, and if you agree with me, if you'll just go ahead, even if you don't, if you'll agree with me, it'll get on with the message a lot quicker. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I know where most of your minds go to in dealing with David and Bathsheba and all the things that go on with that. And if you'll put that out of your mind for just a little while, there is a man in this chapter that ends up going through a number of things, and he has no idea the circumstances that's surrounding him. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have a man by the name of Uriah. And I just want to set up a few things here between Uriah and David. Would you agree with me that Uriah and David had a very, very good relationship? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Some of you didn't say yes, so now I got to explain it. 2 Samuel chapter 23, Uriah is listed as one of David's mighty men. The very last verse in the chapter there, he's one of the 37 that goes out with David, whether he came in Adullam or whether he came when he came, wherever it was, we find out that there was a friendship that was forged here in battle that tends to go beyond just regular things. And he served the king, he's been around the king, he's heard the king tell the stories. He probably was around when the three other of the mighty men heard David say, you know, I sure would like some water out of that well. And those three dudes go through and break through the line and get the... He's been there through all of it. He trusts the king. You agree with me on that? Okay, you trust the king. So as when we read this story, our emphasis in our mind comes from the top down to David and Bathsheba, and Uriah gets the bad end of the deal on this. But think of it from the bottom up. Uriah goes through all of these different things, and as far as he knows, him and the king is good. David here is obviously does what he does, and then he begins to call back Uriah from the battlefield. Uriah's, let me just put it this way, Uriah's a mighty man. He is not a private in the army. He is not on necessarily the running the duties and running all those sort of things. And so what happens is that David's supposed to be leading and going out to battle, and David stays home. And so Uriah, knowing what's going on, was probably in the briefing room, probably went through all the things that were there, and they're heading out to the battlefield, and Uriah's looking around, looking at Joab, and going, where's the king? You know what Uriah probably would have thought? I'm going to guess that he gave David the benefit of the doubt. He says, you know what, I remember that time with Rephidim. David talked to the Lord, and he had us go around this way, and the sound of the going in the mulberry trees, and God showed up. Man, we had a great victory. He said, I remember that time when, and he begins to go over all these times that God spoke with David. David gave him the battlefield and it worked out. And I bet Uriah said, you know, the Lord's not with us, but or David's not with us, but you know, I trust him. I know he's got something in mind here. And then he goes on down the battlefield and they're taking the city and they're besieging the city and they're making the bulwarks and they're doing all this stuff somewhere around 50, 60 miles from one place to the other. I know that doesn't seem like a lot, but when you have to walk it, 3-4 days of travel from there to there. And so now what happens is all this stuff's going on here with David and Bathsheba and Uriah out on the battlefield. Joab comes to him and says, hey, you need to go back to David in the city and you need to give him a status report. Now, I've never been in the military, I've never been in the police, I've never been in any kind of organization like that, but I do know this, that when I'm trying to get a job done, I don't send the best man to deliver the message. Right? I send a faithful man, but I don't do the best man. Right. And so, you know what, in my mind, I'm thinking, Uriah's got to be thinking, this is weird. Why am I leaving the battlefield where I just want to chop somebody's head off to go back to Jerusalem? He's like, I want to be in the back. We see it in Uriah's attitude while he's in Jerusalem. He goes, I ain't going home. I want to be out there. I want to be in my tent. I want to be in my spot. And the king's given me orders, and I don't understand this. And so he goes on through, and just for sake of time, I'm trying to run through this and set it up, and then we'll apply it here, is that the next thing happens that the king says, hey, you know what, go home. And Uriah says, I ain't doing that. And then the king says, take this message back to Joab and you give it to him. And Uriah says, okay. You think about this. 4 days by himself with a message from the king, and he's close with the king and he never reads it. What was in the message? Put Uriah in the forefront of the battle so that he dies. He delivered his own death warrant. And he hands it to Joab and says, "Sir, this is what happened. This is what I'm supposed to do. This, I gave the report. King said this. King said this. Can I get to my men now?" Uriah goes off. Joab opens the letter, reads it, and he calls Uriah back and he says, "That section of the wall over there tomorrow, you and your men are going to take it." And Uriah's going, "There's not even a door there. There's no window. You're giving me ladders that I have to scale the wall in order to come. This makes no sense." You know what Uriah says? "Yes, sir." And he goes to the battlefield. And what happens? Somebody shoots an arrow, somebody chucks a wall, and Uriah dies. And what was the point of all that? You ever go somewhere and think the Lord just, he ain't here. He's supposed to be here. He told me I was supposed to go here, but I ain't feeling him. I'm not sensing him. I get up to preach a message, and it is as dry as could possibly be. Anybody ever been like that? Anybody ever have the Lord tell you to do something weird? I'm not talking about like Isaiah shave half swords. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying God tells you to do something that just doesn't make sense. And in fact, it's at your own detriment. And God says, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. You know what happened? Uriah was given an order by the king that caused his own death. And Uriah did every step of the way faithfully. And if Uriah can do that to a man who is committing the things that he was committing behind his back, why can't we do that for the Lord? Why can't we look to a king and say, "God, I don't know. You're supposed to be here. You sent me out here. You're supposed to. Have anybody ever quoted, 'You will never leave me nor forsake me,' and still feel like you've been forsaken?" You say, "The Bible's true." I know it's true, but it doesn't always seem true. I know that the Bible says he's going to do this and he's going to do that and all the other things that go along with it. But I want to submit to you three thoughts that would hopefully allow us to develop some faithfulness and then just give you a few statements about faithfulness and be done. And the first is this. One of the things that I would guess that Uriah had to do, and I'm working off of suppositions here, is this, that the king knows what he's doing. I mean, you understand. I mean, let me make the statements beforehand, and then I'll give you these three other things. The ability to be faithful does not come from within. There is no rule. There is no regulation. There is no trips or hacks or whatever else they are out there today. There's none of that that can make you faithful. There's not. I can sit here and command you to be faithful, and it will not make you faithful, because faithfulness does not come from your own strength. Amen. Faithfulness does not come from your own ability. It does not come from your own skills. It doesn't come from your own character. Why? Because eventually, as it's been said here over and over again, we will come to the end of our character. We will come to the end of our strength. We will come to the end of our understanding. We will come to the end of our knowledge. All of that. The ability to be faithful will come when we put faith in the one who is faithful. Amen. You know, I've been studying and learning just a few different things and going through a couple different stories in the Bible. And you know what I found is that the devil will very, very rarely come to you without and out sin. Genesis chapter 3. Everybody remember that? The devil comes to Eve and he says, "Hey, you know, what are you supposed to eat of this fruit?" And she says, "No, you know, we're not supposed to eat of that fruit. We can't even touch it," et cetera, et cetera. And then he says this, "Ye shall not surely die." Most of us think of that as a frontal assault on the word of God, right? And it is in some way, shape, or form. Do you understand by that statement in the very next verse? Because he says this, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know." The statement that the devil made was to undermine Eve's faith in God. By his statement, he was saying, God is not good to you. God is not faithful to you. God does not care about you. God is holding back from you. And as soon as Eve most of the time we think, her sin when she changed the word of God, or sin when she changed this, or sin when she took of the fruit. No, the sin started when she started thinking that God was no longer good to her. Her slippery slope down into sin and Adam following after and all of that was when she let the seed of doubt come into her mind that said, God has not given me everything that I need. And she went down the path. You be careful when that thought comes into your mind that God's not good. You be careful when that thought comes into your mind says, God's not faithful. His word says this, any thought that comes into your mind that casts doubt on the word of God is not God. Amen. Pretty much, he says, try the spirits, right? And when, you know, most of the time that's, I'm not talking about try the little girl screaming, head around and, green puke and all that sort of stuff. I'm so glad Halloween's over, praise God. All right, that's not trying the spirits. You know what trying the spirits is? Is when that voice comes in and says, yeah, what about that? We go, wait a minute. God said this, this says this, now I got to make a choice. The ability to be faithful does not come down to, I'm going to be faithful. The ability to be faithful says this, you can either trust God or you can doubt God. Amen. And which one of those you choose works out to whether you're faithful or not. You know what Uriah said? Uriah said, the king knows what he's doing. I've seen him do it before, over and over and over again. Uriah comes back and gives him some strange orders, makes him deliver his own death warrant, goes to the walls, and you know what? I'm going to, again, just basing off a few things here, I'm going to guess that when Uriah got the order to scale the wall, you know what he said? He said, that's an impossible task. But I remember when my king stood up against a giant. And he said, is there not a cause? If my king can go, I can go. And he went after the wall. You say, well, he died. Yeah. But he died following orders. He died faithful. He died in service to his king. You say, well, the king wasn't worth it. I know, but we have a king that's worth it. Let me ask you this, your faithfulness. I know you come here and the importance of being faithful and all, I get that, but if we could leave with this, the king knows what he's doing. The king is still good, and it's a blessing to serve the king. Amen.